my responsibility to build up my local congregation without disturbing the unity of the Spirit. My tools for this task are the scriptures and mentors God has given me, and my materials are words of truth spoken in love.
So let's go ahead and have a prayer before we jump into some new material over there last class. Can we all share this their prayer as a last word?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you now, thankful for this opportunity that we have to be able to study from quick confusion, Lord, for Dan's willingness to lead this class. Lord, please help us that we can take the things that Dan says to heart. We go home and we apply it to our lives, Lord, that we help build up our brothers and sisters in Christ and our local church, Lord. Thank you for your son, the sacrifice. Please help us to keep an open heart and open mind today. Please keep everybody safe. Christ, come and pray.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to look here at, of course, Ephesians chapter 4. And we've already read through this text 4 times. We're going to read it one more time. And this is going to be a really cool time reading it, because at this point, guys, we covered first every verse of this chapter. We've looked at the lessons within it. And so it'll be a benefit for us to be able to review a few things. As I read through this text, we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at verse number 16. This is the very last verse in this section. We're going to zero in on that for a moment. And then what I want us to do is spend the rest of our class time really talking about some very practical and some very specific applications of some of these principles and some of these things that we look at today. So I have a few things I'll share with you. I want to, encourage the staff, counselors, and teachers to be able to kind of chime in as far as just practical ways for young men like yourself to go into your local congregation and seek to build up and edify. And so that's what we'll spend the majority of our class doing today. But let's go and get into our reading. This is Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And at the end of this reading, I'm going to be asking a question. What does verse 16 tell us about building up the body? Okay? What does verse 16 tell us about building up the body? Alright, let's start verse number 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So verse 16, our key verse for today. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, guys. So look, zeroing in on this last verse, verse number 16. What does verse number 16 tell us about building up of the body, this theme that we see running throughout this chapter? What do we see specifically in verse number 16? Yeah, Andrew.
To do our part.
To do our part. So what about this verse gives us that exhortation or tells us about that? What? How do you notice that, Andrew?
When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow.
Yeah. So this tells us that each individual part is important. Each individual part is important. What does that mean for you? It means you're important. It means that you are needed. That your part that you have to be able to contribute is necessary and it's vital. That means if you're not doing your part, the body is not going to grow like it ought to grow. Okay? And I think, unfortunately, this is actually an aspect that I think Satan is trying to convince a lot of young people that really, you're not that important to this whole church thing that's going on. Really, you know, out of all the members, you're kind of a junior member, a junior Christian, not really being very active, that don't really have much. I've heard so many young people making really foolish decisions. And one of the reasons they use to justify those decisions is, well, it's not like I'm doing any good here. It's not like I'm doing very much good. There was a young person who was going to take like this 2.5 month like bike ride across America. Wasn't even able to worship in any churches during that time. Was with some sort of program. And I was talking to this person about, you know what? Like, that's a long time to be away from your church family. And the explanation the person gave was, well, it's not like I'm not needed here. It's not like I'm doing it. And the truth is, she probably wasn't doing that much at that point. But verse 16 says that each individual part. It's really cool. The city of Boston, the church of Boston, it's kind of not cool in some ways. But it's a very kind of transient city of a lot of people that go there for school. There were like 100 universities and colleges in the city of Boston. And so that means we get a lot of college students or people coming in for their, you know, their first jobs after out of college. But then we also have a lot of people like moving out. And so this constant kind of turnover, and I don't do good with goodbyes and transitions like that, so it's been something that's been difficult for me. But the interesting thing and the beautiful culture that the congregation of Boston has really taught me and we've been blessed by is because of how active each individual Christian, no matter what the age are, we're going to have a sit-down with them before they leave. Where a few of us sit down with this and say, all right, who are the people that are going to be most vulnerable after you leave? Or who are the individuals that you're really investing in? Or what are the behind-the-scenes types of work and services they're doing for people that if when you leave, you know, you're going to go undone, that we can continue up. And that's kind of become a tradition. Whenever someone leaves, you kind of have a sit down and say, all right, I want to know all that you're doing, you know, who you're investing in. I want to know who you feel like, you know, will be most missed, you know, will miss you the most when you leave so we can kind of rally around those people. And that's because we got a bunch of workers in Boston. When they're there, they're to work. Guys, I think it would be a goal of yours from now until perhaps, you know, when you leave for college or your first job, guys, be as vital to the local congregation where the elders of your church would warrant having a conversation like that with you.
Yeah.
Hey, Clay, tell me, you're going off to college, going off to your first job, moving across, whatever. What have you been doing? Who are the people that I need to be able to keep in contact with that you've been serving? Make sure that they don't, you know, get hurt by your transition. Timothy, you know, all these, we need to be thinking about being as active and as vital in local congregations, even at a young age. Can you guys think of a young person in the scriptures that was vital to a church? You think of Timothy. Is there an example specifically of Timothy? I'm thinking of a specific example with Timothy. In the book of... Oh, go ahead.
Did you wish left in Ephesus?
So, I think it's a good part to think about. I think a guy like Timothy, he's helpful and effective everywhere he goes. There's not really a wrong answer to that question, is there? So I'm thinking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when Paul was so concerned. He had to leave this young church in Thessalonica because of the persecution. And you think about this young church, he was only there for maybe a few weeks. And so he had to leave, and he was hearing about all the persecution that was happening there, and he's so concerned. And so he decided to send Timothy over to strengthen them regarding their faith. Now, maybe some of the other Bible teachers could give us a better estimate for how old Timothy would have been. This would have been fairly early on in Timothy's kind of co-working with Paul. I imagine he was the same age as some of you here. Yet he was sent by Paul to strengthen an entire church regarding their faith. He took verse 16 seriously.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, what other principles or lessons from verse number 16 do stand out to you regarding building up the body? So one is each part is individual. That means me. That means you. What else is it, Josh?
You can't work alone. You gotta work with each other.
Yeah, so this is not a solo project, right? You know, that's really cool. You know, like, stop us being like ligaments and being like joints. You know, there's no body member that is independent of the other members, right? We're all connected. And so I think it's a really good point. We ought not see our work and our interaction and our efforts of building up our local congregations as being like a solo sport or kind of out here on an island by ourselves. There's no way quicker to kind of burn out if we do it that way, but also we're not going to be very effective that way. Join in, work with other people. Now, excellent, good point. Got observations. What other observations do you have just in verse number 16 about building up the body?
I mean, growth is the expectation.
What's that?
Growth is the expectation at the end of the verse.
Yeah. I think this is really cool. And this is has been our theme throughout the activities of any of the classes. But I think for a long while, my perception towards the Christians' role and purpose towards each other is that, all right, guys, we're all saved, and so our only job is stay saved until Jesus comes back. and that's certainly something that we need to do. But here, isn't this chapter kind of blow that out of the water? That our job is not merely to survive and just to kind of tread water until Jesus comes back, until we die. You know, our goal is to grow. That's the expectation, is to be able to grow and increase and abound and build up, right? Okay. Any other observations from verse number 16? Okay, so that's what, love. Yeah, has to be the primary attitude. I love that. Building up in love. That's the motivation here, right? This motivation for building up my brethren isn't, and this is big for preachers, and many of you guys can, relate. So I'll share this. Some of the motivation for building up is to be able to make myself look good. Look at all these Christians that I've helped. Oh, look at how much my church has grown. Oh, look at how many baptisms I've had. Look at how many. That's not the motivation for us, is it? The motivation is to build up our brethren in love for them, right? And we'll skip a lot of necessary steps if we're just focused on bolstering our own reputation, our own egos, and that. Excellent. Anything else we see from verse 16? I think verse 16 really packed with several really good things. David.
He needs to grow up into him who is the head, Christ. What I give him. A lot about the past months is one of the areas of growth that I ignored for a long time was growing in the knowledge of God. That God said, Jesus says in John 17, eternal life is to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's not just knowing the Word, it's knowing that God grows the Word. And that's something that we'll never fully get to. Your point about the plateau, not a plateau, it is an ever ascending mountain.
Yeah. One other thing that I kind of want to use as being kind of springboard for the rest of our class today is looking at this verse. And some of your translations might have a different word. In fact, I want to ask you guys for how your translations translate this or read. In verse 16, it says, "By what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." Did any of your transitions have a different word than proper working?
Defective.
Yeah.
Defective. This means, guys, that it's going to take more than us just working. We need to learn to be effective. You know, for us to work properly. Right? You know, and so, you know, it's good to have a good heart, and it's good just to kind of pour ourselves out. But we got to be thinking about, how do we do this well? How can we be effective in this work of building up my brethren? All right? How do I develop these skills and these qualities and these approaches here? So we need to be able to apply. This is too important of a work and a service for us just to go into it without any thought and not be developing in these ways. So we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about, all right, how can I grow in my effectiveness of working up to build up the body? How can I be a proper worker in this area? So any other thoughts before we kind of move on from this verse and we get some of the specific applications? Any other observations you want to make here? Great. All right. Let's look here. So I want us to learn how to function properly and effectively so as to build the body. So these are going to be some personal suggestions, some applications. These aren't really straight out of text, just things that I've learned and maybe developed and want to share with all of you. The first thing I want to talk about is developing relationships with our brethren. Developing relationships with our brethren. This is something I've kind of brought up and we've talked about several times throughout this series of classes here. That sometimes we think that the major purpose and the major, you know, role for us to be able to build up our brethren is in public, and, you know, on the pulpit, you know, but I want us to be able to see and understand is how vitally important it is for us to develop relationships with our brethren. And there's so many different ways of doing this, guys. You know, there's, you know, email, there's text, there's Facebook, phone calls, meeting up with someone privately. But I want most of the applications today, I want to be thinking about how can we utilize and use the times of our normal assemblies to really develop relationships with our brethren. And I want to share this, guys, that for some of you, and I kind of reveal this way, that it's kind of awkward being a young man, because if you've grown up in a church and, you know, you've grown up there and you were a kid, there is some sort of point in which you transition mentally from being a child to being a man and becoming more of an adult, having to be more aware, being more accountable. And it can feel like you're still kind of treated like a child, or people there are seeing you kind of mess up, but they still see you as a little Josh, a little, you know, a little Chase. You know, but guys, we need to learn to talk and to communicate and be able to connect and be able to encourage our brethren. And even if there's an expectation, oh yeah, you're just a kid, or oh yeah, you're just a, that, guys, we need to grow up from that. And we need to be learning to do this. So I want to talk about how we can utilize the opportunities just within our assemblies. I'm thinking about on Sundays, on Wednesdays, you know, other times of the week that there are normal assemblies. How can we utilize that time in order to really develop relationships with our brethren? So the very first thing I want to ask you guys to think about is preparation for those opportunities. Preparation for those opportunities. So, what would you guys think of if you found out that the preacher where you're going, or anyone who's preaching, or anyone who's teaching Bible class, just kind of got up there and kind of winged it? Didn't do any preparation, didn't study beforehand, didn't think about what he was going to say, he just kind of got up there, and he kind of just kind of looking around, oh yeah, Psalm 36. And no preparation was there. Well, what would be your attitude towards that person, towards that? What do you think?
He was not really into teaching. He'd rather be used to help teaching the work.
Okay, so yeah, showing a lack of interest. What else would you think about someone like that?
I think he'd rather be lazy.
Yeah, lazy. I would be upset. Would you guys be upset?
Yes.
Frustrated, maybe, at someone doing that? Why would you be upset or frustrated?
It feels like they don't care enough to prepare.
Now, there's certain things that don't require a whole lot of preparation, you know. For breakfast this morning, I didn't prepare very much. I was ready to go. You know, just, okay. Other things, they deserve preparation, right? Preaching the Word of God, does that deserve preparation? Yeah. Absolutely, God.
Amen.
And some of you guys, this is a side tip, this is three. Some of you guys are really good at talking and really good at kind of thinking top of your head. Guys, don't get lazy. You know, some of you guys just, you know, can talk and kind of make things sound good without really putting much work into it. I thank God that I'm not that way, because the Lord taught me how to work, and I had to work in order to make things sound good, you know, and be effective for people. But some of you guys are going to be challenged because of your natural talents. Guys, nothing, this work is too important of preaching the gospel not to prepare for it. Okay, so we'd be frustrated. We'd be upset if we found out that the person who's preaching on Sunday just kind of winged it, didn't put any preparation. Why don't we feel that way when it comes to our obligation and responsibility of building up our brethren through personal conversation and interacting with them during our assemblies? A case to be made that is just as important. The Bible emphasizes that just as much as it does preaching the gospel and teaching. But so many times what our natural tendency is we prepare by putting on some clothes and then get showered. But we come to the church building or wherever you guys are meeting. We open the door, and we've not thought at all about who I want to talk to. What do I want to talk to them about? And we just kind of wing it. And we just, oh, we're talking about, and what happens when we wing it? Yeah, it gets awkward. But we just talk about dumb stuff and normal stuff, like sports and shopping.
Ourselves.
And, you know, what's that?
Ourselves.
Ourselves, yeah. And who are we talking to when we don't come with a plan or no preparation? We're talking to people that we like talking to, our buddies and our friends, and maybe the people that are more we get along more with. And guys, this is too important of a work for us just to wing it. So I'm going to encourage you guys to prepare more for this. And so I want to give you guys a little bit of maybe some ways to prepare for this. And these are just things that I've kind of developed. Remember I told you a couple days ago that Gary kind of talked to me about this idea that I wasn't maybe very good at connecting with a significant part of the church. And so I wanted to learn how to get better at that. And so these are a few things that I've done and I'm doing. One thing I do is I have a notes app on my phone. And there's a page in that on one of my notes that is Christian to talk to. And before an assembly on Sunday or for Wednesday, I make sure there are at least maybe five people on that list. And now, those are the only five people I talk to. And maybe for you to start off with just one or two, I'll be encouraged to. Just something, you know, kind of attainable there. And, you know, for me, it's individuals that either A, I don't know very well, that I want to connect with and ask more about. Maybe these are Christians I know are struggling through something, or they shared something a while back I want to follow up on them about. But, you know, for me, there's five people. And then under their names, I have something I want to ask them about, or something I want to share with them, or encourage them for. So that when, you know, I come to the assembly, I'm not flying blind. I've prepared. I've thought about what I want to do, who I want to talk to, what I want to say to that person generally. It's not a detailed lesson, I think. And I make a point of following through on that. And then me and my wife start praying about it. Usually on Fridays, when me and my wife start praying together about this conversation that we're going to have on Sunday. You know, we pray about it. We prepare that way. We're asking God to give us wisdom, to give us boldness sometimes, to give us, you know, the right words to say, a sensitive subject of some sort. And this is just incredibly helpful. And I can say, it's awkward typically. The most awkward, you know, people on my list are individuals that I should know more about them than I do. You guys have someone in your church that you've worshipped with for years, but you've really never talked to them? That can feel really awkward. For you guys, like, I don't know you very well, so I feel fine asking, hey, where are you from, and what you work? But if someone that you've been worshiping for years, you kind of feel bad for not knowing anything about them. Guys, don't hide behind that, all right? Reach out, put one person, two people, three people on that list that you've not talked to, you don't really know much about, and ask them about themselves. What kind of topics, or how can you ask someone about themselves in such a way that could also build them up? Can you guys, can we brainstorm about that for a minute? How can we learn about someone, asking questions, but at the same time, be encouraging to them? First of all, I'll say, asking any question to somebody can be encouraging. But I want to think about, is there a way of asking and learning about someone in a way that could help build them up and be especially encouraging? Any ideas about that? One thing that, oh yes, Joshua.
I find it
encouraging to myself and a good way to start conversations with other people by asking them what they're reading in the Bible or if they need prayers for anything.
Yeah, I think it's great. You guys hear that? Asking someone like what they're reading in the Bible would be a wonderful place to start. I'm asking what they can pray about. If I'm wanting to know more about someone, I might just say, you know what, I'm trying to gather some prayers, and I want to know kind of what your work, life is like. And is there something work related that I can pray for you about? And then they'll tell me a little bit about their work, or maybe I'll ask them about, how's the family? Is there something about your family or your interaction with your wife or your children or that I could pray for you about? That's a way of learning more about your brother, but also at the same time building them up and encouraging them. And guys, when they give you an answer to that, write it down so you can be praying about that, all right? Don't give false commitments of praying for something and not follow through.
Yeah, I think it's good to also ask questions like, is there anybody you work with or any new neighbors that you've met or anybody that you've been maybe looking to ask to study the Bible with and just talk evangelism with them? I know for the longest time I wouldn't talk about the studies I was having with people because I was afraid it would come off some arrogant way. But then I found out it encouraged them, and then it stirred them up to also want to be involved in the work like that. And so I think asking that kind of question is good too.
Yeah. And guys, going back to the idea of it being awkward, I told you this earlier. Just ask questions. Come up with a list of questions. That's about questions is you just got to ask one thing and usually it'll go on for a couple minutes. You don't have to worry about coming off awkward in that way. And so just learn what to ask and learn how to ask thoughtful questions to people, and so instead of just, asking some of these surface-level questions, maybe asking them, about what can I pray for you about, what have you been reading recently, these can be things that can be very encouraging to people. Some of the things that we can talk to be able to, with our brethren, to be able to help get to know them and develop relationships with them, ask them about their background, how they became a Christian. A good friend of mine in Boston, Peterson, he's 29, but he's been a Christian for a couple of years, and that's his favorite question to ask him. Anytime someone, a visitor comes to Boston, a tourist or whatever, a Christian from somewhere else, BJ corners them and makes sure that they tell him about how they became Christians, because this is his favorite thing to ask about. That's encouraging to think about that and be reminded of that. Ask for advice. That's also a way of being able to develop a relationship with someone. Ask them for advice about things and ask them, I'm going through this. Do you have any ideas, any thoughts about how to do this better and how to grow in this way? I was like, when I'm speaking to some of the women in the congregation, either older ladies or widows or whoever, I usually ask them, I'm a song leader, I'm asked to lead songs. Do you have a favorite song that I could lead sometime? And then I always ask them why. I love the why question. Uh-huh. I don't want someone a number. Why is that song meaningful to you? And they'll usually share a few things about why. And that encourages me and builds me up, but also it tells me a little bit about who they are. And I'm going to learn a little bit more about what makes them think and those things. You kind of see how just asking some questions, can be very helpful. And then what's really helpful is after you kind of have one or two of these kind of conversations, then you already have a history with that person. And then you can follow up on those things. Oh, so you're sharing how you're going to have a difficult, relationship with your coworker. How's that going? I know you talked to me a couple weeks about that. You told me 2 weeks ago you're reading through Colossians. How did that go? Are you still reading that book or are you moving on to a different book? And you kind of build upon this type of conversations and discussions. Does that make sense, guys? So I think it's a really encouraging thing for us to be able to do. And then I mentioned this, but pray for those conversations, there's a few things. Any other thoughts about just developing relationships with our brethren, utilizing that time before and after services, in between the Bible study and worship, that's how your assemblies are organized, to be able to utilize that time to speak to our Christian family?
My head was going through Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 25 is really just a result of verse 24. If you're going to be building up your brothers and you're going to be thinking about ways to do it, you got to go to the meetings where your brothers and sisters are. And so I love that verse 24. It's very intentional, like you're talking about. Consider how you're going to do this. practically think through ways that you're going to show up on Sunday and encourage your brothers and sisters. And I think that's a part of that section that gets overlooked a lot. We run to 25, but 24 says, no, think about your assemblies before you get there.
And maybe it's consider.
Yeah.
Doesn't that just kind of apply to the pre-thought, premeditation? And again, you know, we'd be so frustrated at a preacher who just, you know, week after week just showed up. We do that all the time when it comes to the opportunities of being able to build up our brethren and then talk to them. And we just wing it, and therefore a lot of encouraging conversations are not happening because we're not considering how to stimulate our brethren to love and good work. One other piece of advice regarding this is find a coworker in this, someone you can, you know, kind of become accountable with, someone you can say, all right, you know, who are you going to talk to? Who am I going to talk to? Mm-hmm. They could be a buddy of yours or a mentor, and just kind of pray together about those things. So I have that, but, you know, she's my wife, so maybe you guys can find someone in some other role for that. But whenever, you know, in Boston, you know, we walk to and from church, and you know, as soon as we walk out, you know, the hotel or conference room area that, you know, we walk on our street back to our apartment, you know, there's two questions I ask my wife when we talk about. First is, how'd I do? You know, just asking her to get, you know, appraisal of my teaching. And then the second question is, you know, what meaningful conversations did you have? My wife will ask me that, and I'll ask her that. We'll just talk about that the entire way home and be able to be accountable to each other and encouraging each other. Maybe getting some advice about maybe what we can do for those people that we talk to. Any other thoughts on that? Anyone else, you know, any teachers or counselors want to chime in on some of those things? I appreciate it. Yes.
I'd like to make two observations. The first is you need a teammate. Bobo is my teammate right now. I'm going to miss him terribly when he gets off to college. We do so much together. We work together. We sweat together. I haven't tried to play tennis with him because I'm pretty sure he's going to whoop me pretty bad. But we do so much together. We study every week. We pray together. We're thinking about who we can help serve. And that's what Paul did. He was accompanied by Sopater, Berea, son of Pyrrhus. He was accompanied by Aristarchus. He was accompanied by Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. Paul just had this group of guys that when he's going to take some money to help some people, he's got some guys with him. He's picking up one guy at Thessalonica, another guy at Berea, another guy at this place, another guy at that place, and they're working together as a band of brothers. I know some of you are in really small congregations. You're the only kid, you're the only guy. That's a tough place to be. If you can find a brother to do stuff with, an old man, middle-aged man, another young man, boy, that really helps to go two by two. And the second observation I'd like you to make, your conversations in the assembly are going to have so much more meaning if you've already worked with the person. I just learned the other day that Hester, our 95-year-old widow, is going to be moving. I haven't talked to her in 2 months. The widows need somebody to help take out the trash, clean up the leaves, work on the yard, make sure she's got air in her tires. Those physical things that you decide, I'm going to serve somebody in this church physically, build spiritual bridges. And guys need to play together. We need to work together, go help move somebody, and then we need to learn to play volleyball together and smash each other at the net. Just those kind of things build brother relationships.
Not my picture. All right. Excellent. Dixon.
A couple of the discussions about this have really encouraged young men to go outside of their age group to build those relationships and not to neglect the older folks that, again, Alan was talking about. That I've seen that happen within my own family, some of my own kids, but others build such a special relationship by making sure they were actively involved in people outside your immediate generation. You're shortening yourself by if you just talk to people your age and you're not getting out there, you're not getting to know other people, you're really cutting yourself really short on that. And, you know, we see that with Paul and Timothy, but I think you see that in a number of other places if you look for the scripture. But it's just so important. It's going to help you grow. It's going to make you a much better all-around person, servant, Christian as a whole. You're building a relationship with both people outside of your age group.
Yeah, amen.
I made this comment about smashing each other in volleyball. You may not know what that is. That's volleyball on a racquetball court. But that's where our pornography accountability group developed. Guys, when they were sitting out one particular round, said, "Hey, you know, I'm kind of struggling with that. Well, I am too. Hey, well so is he." And that built that spiritual relationship. So these guys were band of brothers that every week were holding each other accountable. But it started because they were having camaraderie in a recreational activity.
So I want to kind of jump the next step here, thinking about developing these relationships, these meaningful relationships with our brethren, is maybe the most important thing you can do to add to your influence and effect when you do have the opportunity to speak in public or to lead in some sort of public way. If there's already a relationship, an awareness, and an affection between brethren, then what is said up there is going to have double-fold, you know, an effect upon the people you're reaching out to, you're talking about, you're talking to. And so that is individuals, you know, like, you know, my guys up in Boston, you know, so many of them I've seen from the worst, and the Lord, you know, taken them and transformed them, and I have such an affection for them. They say, like, it's like 2 or 3 sentences, and I'm just crying and bawling my eyes out because of how much I love them and care for them because they have a relationship that we have. So don't underestimate the effect of these meaningful developed relationships and how that can affect and really benefit you when you are leading in any public way. But also, it's going to help you know what to talk about and what to pray about and what to lead songs about. You know, I think so many times when we're thinking about, you know, what to give an invitation on or what to preach a sermon on or what, you know, songs to pick, what to pray about, we don't give enough thought to what other people need to hear. And it's typically because we have no idea what people need, because we're not talking to them, you know? We're not developing relationships. And so, you know, that's something that we need to think about. All right, where are my brethren at, you know, with these things? What are their weaknesses? What are their flaws? What are their needs? And then try to incorporate that into what I talk about. And what scriptures I use when in my invitations, and what, you know, songs I select, and what things I pray about. And I will say, it can be difficult, especially in a larger congregation. It's going to take you a lot of conversations in order for you to feel like you have a broad sense of where the entire church is at. I would encourage you, if that's the case, and you probably have elders, I would imagine, talk to an elder, to an eldership, and just pick their brains and say, you know, what do you think are the strengths and weaknesses of our church as a whole? You know, what are the things you think we as a group can benefit from and grow in? And then, you know, if those things that are shared in that conversation make sense to you, you kind of see some of that, write those down. And the next time you get an opportunity to lead a prayer, pray about those things. You know, next time you got an opportunity to lead singing, select some songs that would address some of those needs that the elder said. You know, next time you given an invitation or reading a sermon, preach about something that would address some of those things. And that'll benefit you so much. And to really see the opportunity of leading in public as serving and meeting the needs of the brethren. And we need to know what the needs of the brethren are too. And not just what we like or what's our preference during all those things. All right, what time do we got here? Okay, 5 minutes here. All right, let me say a few things real quick about evangelism. Typically, we don't think of evangelism as necessarily fit in the category of building up your brethren, but I think it absolutely does. I'm going to stick primarily to giving some advice about how to build up your brethren through evangelism, primarily when visitors come in the assembly, whether they're invited from by members, or when they just show up, or they're friends of somebody else's, or they're a family member of someone else's. Being active in evangelism can remind people what's most important. Well, I think one of the best things that I do in the congregations that I've preached at has been active in evangelism. And when people are able to see from, you know, not from the beginning, the Lord was working on them long before I ever met them, but able to see the transformation that the gospel takes in the life of a human being, that has transformed so many things. It transforms, you know, that person. It transforms, you know, it reminds me of what's most important in life. You know, it inspires my prayers. it reminds me of the power of the gospel that sometimes that can become stale in my mind. And so being active in evangelism can remind our brother of a lot of things. But too many times, you know, when it comes to visitors from the assembly or Bible studies, we assume that someone else will talk to you. Someone else. Yeah, someone else's job. Guys, learn to look around every time you walk into the assembly. And if there's someone there that you don't know, you don't recognize, walk up and introduce yourself.
Yeah.
Ask them, you know, what's your name? And sometimes you'll realize, oh, you know, I'm a Christian visiting from Idaho. But sometimes you'll say, oh, I'm the brother, you know, of George over here, and he invited me to come. And by the way, George, when he sees the Christian brother, whose brother that is, you know, whose sibling that is that came in, when he sees you doing that, he's going to love you.
Uh-huh.
There have been times where I've brought non-Christians into the assembly or non-Christians into Bible studies, and the entire assembly, I'm just focusing in on what they're hearing.
Yep.
And what they're seeing. And I almost view the entire experience from their eyes, and there were a few times I was disappointed that it felt like no one was making an effort to talk to them or reaching out to them. You guys can do that. So be looking around, all right? Be aware. Look around for people you don't recognize, you don't see. You know, ask them questions. Ask them, well, why are you here? You know, my most common question that I ask, you know, visitors to Bible studies or to assemblies is, you know, you obviously have an interest in the Lord, in the Bible. Is that a recent thing or something you've had for a long while? And if it's recent, ask them, well, what caused that? And I'm able to kind of have a conversation, learn more about them in that way. Those are questions that you guys can ask. Be active in that. And ask them about their goals or their relationship with the Lord. Ask them for their contact information. Say, hey, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but I love reading the Bible. You know, would you be willing to read the Bible with me? Or maybe we can just kind of encourage each other through text to keep reading privately or whatever it is that you're able to do. That can be extremely encouraging. That can be you can even be a model and an example of evangelism to your brother. And that's, I think in many places, that's really desperately needed for that. So that's something for us to consider and think about. Any other thoughts? We're going to have to get to our summary statement in just a moment here. Any other just general advice, applications, specifics for what we can do in order to build up a brother in a very practical way? Yes, John?
I don't know if this was mentioned, Dan, but and sometimes we associate this activity, unfortunately, with the other sex, but the writing of cards can be a huge factor in building up the body. And I really encourage, especially young people, to be active. That might be a good first step.
Good point. Good point.
Especially when a man doesn't have.
What's that?
It's really effective when a man doesn't have. We're actually part of this thing. It surprises people when you do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
You can't get that really.
Yeah. I do.
One of the things that just attracts me in the elder list is that one of the things that Paul talks about is being hospitable. Literally a lover of strangers. Yeah, and with that word action, we usually think hospitality simply as meals, it can include that. But I realize you don't have your household, but be an instigator, if you were primarily thinking about the assembly, but be an instigator with your parents, talk about the people you want to have over, you want to know, that you want to encourage, and encourage your parents to do that for you already.
All right, guys. So the summary statement for today, I'll say it first, and then I want us to go through the entire thing. The summary statement for today is, so that I can effectively build up my brethren. Is that word proper or effective? So that I can effectively build up my brethren. Say it all together. So that I can effectively build up my brethren. Beginning here. Thought number one. It is my
responsibility to build up my local congregation without disturbing the unity of the Spirit. My tools for this task are the scriptures and mentors God has given me, and my materials are words of truth spoken in love, so that I can effectively build up my brethren.
God bless you guys. Thank you.
you say was what?
Yeah, we were just talking about high school.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I said, okay, so I'm going to say this to make you feel better. But I've been out of high school for 5 years now. And I'm married. So,
we've been out of high school for 5 years.
You've been out, what? You've been in 2014.
Yeah, it'll be six. It's been 6 years since I've been in high school. That's crazy.
Now, the reason I mention that is that vision takes place in the year the desire dies. And just as the desire was left, it seems like when he sees the holiness of God, Isaiah envisions himself as a leper.
Did you see that email?
Desperately in need of God's cleansing. He doesn't take any comfort at the moment.
No, I did not see this email yet.
People are as bad as he is.
Yeah. Do you know anything about that now? Okay.
I'm a man of unseen lips, and I dwell among a people of unseen lips. But Uzziah's pride was his downfall. His strength was his weakness. His success was his failure. It doesn't have to be that way. If we stay humble and keep our eyes and mind focused upon God and his gracious. Jotham is the king in 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham reigns for a period of 16 years.
No, you're fine. I can multitask.
The text tells us he reigns for about 750
to 735.
He just is a conscious king,
because the virus, we can't do anything for you. Like, we just won't be able to
There is no major failure of Jotham's court.
Or can't relate it at all. I need to get a drywall guy. I had a drywall guy come to quote to mud and finish because I hung all of it. And it was like maybe 700 square feet of drywall. $1,500 to tape in mud. Like, that's ridiculous. We gotta find somebody else. And Rebecca is really wanting me to. When I was driving to a study last week, I saw a truck drive by that said Rocket Drywall. They're just another local drywall company, so I'm going to give them a call and set up for them to come and quote for me.
24 verses 3 and 4. I would say he's the worst king in the king. I would not say that.
They get to hear Tommy Peeler in the background.
Why would I say that? Why would I say in Chronicles, I wouldn't say Manasseh is the worst? Because he repents. He repents. Does his repentance...
Yes, hi, my name is Chase Byers. I live on 4721 Berkeley Street in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I want someone to come out and quote a job for me. I recently hung some drywall, about 700 square feet of it, and I need somebody to come out and quote what it would cost to have it taped in mud.
How people ended up in captivity. The purpose of Chronicles is to show us the way back to God.
3 to 4 months out on just getting an estimate. Oh, man. No, that's not going to work.
This is also a
all right, thank you.
All right, bye.
3 to 4 months till they can even come out and do an estimate.
That's ridiculous. He will say, did you read Chronicles? Did you read that I repented of those things? So it's good argument to read the book of Chronicles. But if I just go